So I'm Craig. Most of you know that. Some of you don't. I'm one of the pastors here. I emphasize the area of discipleship here at the church. And as most of you know, we're in the middle of a series, three-part series, dealing with the concept of discipleship. And today, we're going to get very practical. We introduced the concept. Today, I hope to put it on a level that's very relatable and a little bit vulnerable for me, and maybe it will be for you as well. And then next week, Kanan's going to wrap this up, and hopefully this will function as a launch for us to go deeper into the kingdom today. I know many of us are living in that now, and it's exciting and wonderful. I just know that there's more there for all of us. So I'm pretty excited to bring what I've got today. We talked about three things that I kind of was hoping people would hold on to last week. We talked about that discipleship is a challenge for us to change when we come into the kingdom of heaven. Our old ideas, our old viewpoints of the world are challenged to change by Scripture. Then we also talked about this idea that it's a we thing. One of the important parts of that I don't think I really hit on, but Louise and I on our way here this morning were talking about, it's this concept of identity. How do we see ourselves? How do we associate ourselves with the world around us? You know, is it as a student? Is it as a member of your family of origin? Is it maybe as a NASCAR fan? Heaven forbid, a Broncos fan? Maybe it's identification as a denominational member. I think we're being called to an identity in Christ. All the things that we have and have been in our lives should be subordinated under our identity in Christ. So adapting and adopting a perspective of ourselves as his people first and foremost and everything else underneath that. Think about that when you think about the we thing right now. Not just who we are with each other, but who we are in him together. And then the last part that we talked about was that response thing, this RSVP, répondez, s'il vous plaît. That is the only French you will get from me today. But it's this idea that we've been called. When we came under the covering of the blood that we just celebrated there, that came with an invitation, and it was to follow me. And I know I like the word discipleship, but a better one is followership. And one thing that I learned, I used to work in the prison system, and when I was there, I had guys that I supervised. I was their leader. I was the boss, in fact, at one point of a prison. And I told my men what I expected of them. It was what was supposed to be done. It was how the job was supposed to be done. And some of the guys were rock solid. Some of the guys didn't want to do what we were supposed to be doing, what we were there to do for. And so I want to challenge you a little bit about discipleship, that don't just wait for a human leader that you can get behind, but recognize the call to obey all of our leader. Because followership is something you put in the game, something that you bring to the picture. Another part that I wanted to do today, this is something that I hope will be relatable for everybody. And it's this idea that a little while ago popped into my head, that I've had actually four lives or stages of my life relative to the kingdom of heaven. And I want to share those and invite you as you listen to think about which one of those stages, if any of them, do you see yourself in. The first one for me was my life outside of the kingdom of heaven. And that was about 40 years long. As I've explained to you before, I didn't come to Christ as a child. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So most of my perspective about life and about God occurred from an outside the kingdom perspective. Some of my attitudes at that time, no thanks, Jesus. I've seen your people and I'm not impressed. That was something that I was bitter towards the kingdom. I was bitter towards Christians. And you know what? Sometimes I think I had a right to be. Christians don't always do the most accurate job of representing Christ. But I'll offer that, don't blame his people for him. The next part that occurred to me, shortly after I turned 40, I had a part-time job where I was traveling around the country, and I was speaking at sports shows and going to these trade shows and all this kind of thing. And part of those weekends from Thursday to through Sunday was that I could, if I wanted to, attend a chapel service. And somebody asked me one time, do you want to go? And I, for whatever reason, that time said, yeah, I'll give it a try. Partly because nobody at home would know I had done it because I was on the road and I didn't want to be known as, what, you went to chapel? So I did that. I started to have a curiosity about the kingdom. I didn't know that's what it was at the time. I do now. It says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to me without, or no man comes to the Father without coming through me. And then John chapter 6, 44 is the part that I recognized happened to me, and I suspect that it's happening for others that are here today, and that is that no man comes to the Son without first being drawn by the Father who sent him. So that was that outside starting to look in thing. I wasn't in the kingdom. I had not received what Jesus offered for me at the cross. But I started to pay a little attention, and I started to look. I started going to those chapel services when I was on the road. I started asking questions about that with people when I got home, but I was kind of surreptitious about it. I didn't want to let the cat out of the bag, you know. And another thing that happened at that point, even before I came to Christ, was a guy in Alabama said, have you ever read the Bible? I said, well, I've read enough to know what's in there. And he didn't chastise me or challenge me. He just said, well, I got an extra one if you want to read it. I went up to my motel room that night with that Bible in my hand. And I got up to my room and I threw that on the bed and I'm unpacking my suitcase and I was thinking about turning on the TV and I kind of looked at the Bible. Ah, well, whatever. So I picked it up and I started reading it. I read till around 3 o'clock in the morning. And I have not stopped reading the Bible ever since. That was in May of 2001, and I was gripped by what's in there. That doesn't happen to everybody, but that was an outside looking in, a hunger to know, I didn't even know at the time, a hunger to know Jesus. That occurred to me. Well, on another one of those trips, something else occurred to me, and I've referred to it before up here during communion messages, and that was when my own heart broke for my sin. And I saw my responsibility, my role in Jesus having to go to the cross. And when that occurred for me, I was in that kingdom. I received, I accepted it. I knew that I had a responsibility, and I was completely confused by this strange mix of joy and shame that coexisted. Still does today. So that was inside the kingdom. You know what I did then? I found a church. In fact, this guy I used to work out with at the gym that I'd been working out with for like a year, didn't even know his name, said, well, I'm a pastor at this church over here, and if you want to come check it out, I didn't even know that. So I started going to church. Some things happened to me as I started to grow. I kept reading the Bible, and I kept being challenged by people to follow more closely. And then the weirdest thing happened for me is I began the process of looking outside myself. I started with looking outside myself to the body of Christ, which was great and wonderful. And I discovered joy in relationships with people in the body. But it goes even farther from that. You know, outside those windows out there are family members that don't know Christ. The strangers that don't know Christ. That's kind of my inside looking out stage of life. And I hope that this is the one that I stay in until he comes back or I drop with my boots on. Where do you see yourselves? If those four stages are there, and I don't know that they are for everybody, it's just a dynamic that occurred with me, but if those four stages are there, where would you put yourself? And is that where you want to be? We talked about today, movement. Even the name of our church, Whitewater Church. It's not placid like the surface of the water in here. It's roiling and foamy, and it's moving. Where do you want to be? Okay, this is where we get to the point where what we say we believe and our actions meet the intersection. Which way are we going to go with it? In John chapter 5, or chapter 1 rather, 1 John 1. Sorry, I'm getting excited. It might be the caffeine. 1 John 1, yeah. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." All right, I told you this was going to be rubber meets the road, and that's what time it is. Adam referred again today, "Do not merely just listen to the word, do what it says." And that's what this next part is going to be about. We're going to do what it says together. We spent an entire year going through the faith narrative, and it was awesome. But if it doesn't get followed by more action, then it was waste. So the first thing I'm going to propose is this idea of developing the habit or the discipline of getting into God's word. You cannot do what it says if you do not know what it says. So that's going to be important. This is not a make it up as you go along kind of thing. I recently read that there was a survey done of 3,000 evangelical Christians. 81% said, "No, I don't read the Bible daily." So evidently this habit or discipline is a scarce or rare thing, and it's difficult for us. Maybe that's the first rubber meets the road challenge for you as a follower of Christ, is hearing what he has to say through the written word. I want to let you know that this is not unattainable. Kind of like when Matt talked about the idea that 50% of the men struggle with pornography, but then there's 50% that don't, and I could be in that population. That was a revelation for me, and it changed my perspective about hope. Well, this idea of getting in the Word that always seems like, I can't do that. It can be done. I do it every day. Now, I'm not bragging, but I'm not apologizing for that either. This is part of my daily life, and it can be of yours. You could actually set the alarm clock 15 minutes earlier. What did he just say? It can be, and that is how it happens. As you start to do that, or maybe even before, there's a couple of questions I want to invite you to ask yourselves. Do you believe that the heart of God is in those words? Never mind parsing words with us. Do you believe God's heart is in those words? And secondly, do you believe that there's an urgent message in God's word for you? See, this is really important. This is foundational to our relationship with God, because reading his word is the most tangible expression we have of communication with him. I know that we have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and we have hearing God's voice through people around us, but the most tangible thing that we can start with is his word. Here's a quote from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Oswald Chambers. It gets right to the point of the authority of God's word for our lives. Oswald Chambers says, "Remember that a disciple is committed to much more than belief in Jesus. He is committed to his Lord's view of the world, of men, of God, and of sin. Take stock of your views and compare them with the New Testament, and never get tricked into thinking that the Bible does not mean what it says when it disagrees with you. Disagree with what our Lord says by all means if you like, but never say the Bible does not mean what it says." Our reaction to that quote might reveal something about how we regard the authority of God and his word in our lives. Now, every time I read that, I get a little bit of a twinge. I have an intellectual argument against it sometimes. But what about you? How did you react to that? Did you have a little selfish indignation rise up about, well, wait a minute. Yeah, maybe take a look at that. Some of you might not feel conflicted when you hear conversations about homosexual marriage or abortion or feminism or whatever the controversial hot-button topic is. But there's others of us, like me, that came late to this party, and we're still trying to reconcile what we've believed all our lives with what God says about those topics, about what is God's heart in those topics. And I can guarantee you that it will be helpful to talk about that with somebody else that's on the same road as you are. There's another population of folks that I pray we get here every Sunday, and that's those that still don't know what Jesus did at the cross for them. But they're kind of that outside looking in bunch. You guys don't even know what you're going to face yet. And I don't know what you're going to face necessarily either. But it doesn't matter. We can always move two steps closer from wherever we're at. All right, here's a trap about discipleship that I've fallen into. And that is, it's kind of like the works-based theology thing. A lot of people are probably familiar with that. Some maybe not. But it's that idea that you can earn your salvation by what you do. Well, Ephesians 2 says, no, saved by grace through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no man should boast. Okay, we know that's truth. In discipleship, though, we could slip back into looking around at other people and say, oh, he's doing this or she's doing that or what kind, whatever that might look like to you, and wonder, am I doing enough? You're doing enough if you're doing what God invited you to do, if you're obedient. We don't want to fall back into the trap of thinking that we can earn his love by what we do. This goes back to the heart condition, and we talked about it a couple of different times already this morning, and it came through very clearly in the worship, which I thought was awesome this morning. Fantastic. It's another Oswald quote, though, and it talks about the nature of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing, but the nature of self-realization, which leads us to say that I am my own God. This nature may exhibit itself in proper morality or in improper immorality, but it always has a common basis: my claim to my right to myself. When our Lord faced either people with all the forces of evil in them or people who were clean living, moral, and upright, he paid no attention to the moral degradation of one nor any attention to the moral attainment of the other. He looked at something we do not see, namely the nature of man. I think he's referencing 1 Samuel 16:7 there, where it says, for the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So it's our heart condition in our service, not what our service is. Are we bringing glory to God, or are we glory thieves, trying to bring glory to ourselves to stand out in the crowd? All right, now I'm going to expose myself to you. Ooh. I was hoping that would make sure people are awake. So there's probably a lot better examples of discipleship sitting out there among you guys today than me. But I'm up here, so you get me. I'm uncomfortable for doing this, not because I'm going to take anything off, because I'm not, but for some other reasons. The most important one is that you might start to look at Craig the man and miss what I want you to see, which is the imperfect life of a disciple as it pertains to real life stuff. And so we've said that this is going to be a brass tacks, rubber meets the road, very practical. And now I'm going to talk about some issues that all of us deal with, that I deal with. Level playing field. And I'm going to start with money. Brian, that was a great job on the giving thing today. I really appreciate that. That's truth. But it wasn't easy for me to get my head wrapped around in this idea. Whose money is this anyway? Is it all mine? Is it 90% of it's mine, right? I'm biblical. Is that gross or net? Anybody do that one?
Yeah,
we did too. So then the next question is it all God's? What Brian said today. I believe now, and this took a process, but I believe now I get to take care of God's wallet. And so my job is to see that everything that comes out of that wallet goes towards something he wants. Some of it is towards me. Some of it is towards things that make me happy. But it's God making the decision about that stuff, and that's an important change in heart. It's not up to me. One of the things that I want to talk about, and I really wrestled with this, but I'm gonna. There was a time when I was not living on missionary support, and I was flush. I owned a real estate company, and I was a follower of Christ. And I heard about a need of a person who was going to Bible college and didn't have money for their next semester of tuition. And I talked about that with Louise, and we started to pray about that, and we started to get that little bit of a tug from God that this is a need that you can meet. Now, really, don't misunderstand this. The numbers don't mean anything, but in this case, it's important that you know. It was $3,500, and I had it. And so we anonymously called the university and paid that person's tuition. That was obedience. That's what that was. Guess what was going on that I didn't know about? This person sat in a church service right before their semester was supposed to start and had $35 left. Left. Living in a Jeep. And felt God saying, drop it in there. And they did. Now, there's a scripture that talks about 30, 60, or 100-fold. And this person then went to school and found out that somebody had paid their tuition. So it's just a coincidence that it turned out to be 100-fold, right? The point of this, though, is do we believe that God can do something with our obedience that we don't even know about? And are we willing to be obedient on the chance that he is going to accomplish something through our obedience? That's not just financial, but it's real with financial stuff. And by the way, you guys know that here at Whitewater, we do have a little financial pressure once in a while to try to meet needs out in the community. That's what our giving can be. It's not to give to the church. It's to bring people to life. It takes money. Talk is cheap. Here's another topic, politics. Oh, man, red state, blue state, Tea Party, Democrats, you name it, progressives, liberals. So should I become a political activist? Running around with a banner about all the things that God is against. There was a little bit of that, and it seemed like, yeah, that's right. But I'm finding gradually and increasingly as being just a disciple, what I'm really called to do is to look at whatever that issue is and look for the heart of God as it pertains to that issue. And then find a way to convey the heart of God rather than condemn people. That's about it for me for politics. I'll still vote. I do feel like I have a duty. Civic duty kind of thing. But Jesus is not a political solution. He was not in his day, and they tried to make him one. And he's still not today. All right, here's another one, service. What does that mean? What it means is I'm going to run right into myself because I have an entitlement attitude, and service is reversing the polarity. It's outward flow. There's a ton of different ways that that can apply, but we have to get to that point where we're willing to die to ourselves that our needs and our preferences and our comfort and our ease take second place to obedience. Sometimes my problem with service shows up as being selfish, lazy, although I usually use some camouflage on that one because I don't want to admit that I might be lazy. How about indifference? Just look the other way. When there's a need that I could meet. And the other part about this is I get to be critical of others. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that, or they brought that on themselves. Where's the servant heart in that? See, there's a scripture that just stops me dead in my tracks when it comes to what's my heart for service. It's Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a hard standard, but he calls us to it. So picture this. What would it look like if you put somebody else ahead of your needs? Start, you know, with your family or friends or people here, your other body parts here at the church. What about people out there and seeing a need and setting your thing aside to meet that need? What about total strangers? That, you know, to steal a word from my brother Canaan, would be radical. We're going to talk a little bit more about service in a few minutes. Another topic that came up for me, some of you don't know, I'm finishing a degree in theology and biblical studies, and we had a unit on, actually a whole course on creation studies. So we got into the origins issue. Evolution, creation, deistic evolution. Punctuated equilibrium for you evolutionists in here. A lot of options. Bottom line for me was, what if there's a conflict in what I've believed and what Scripture says? And how do I reconcile that conflict in belief? I find that it's a lot easier for me to do that process when I'm looking at the Word with other people and talking about it. We have this group that meets here on Sunday mornings called The Forum, and it's an interactive thing, discussion-based. It's excellent, and there's lots of good seating still available every Sunday morning at 9. But that, right, Philip, huh? That was one of the things that came up in the forum. A guy said, I don't know how to evangelize my fellow biologists, because he's a biologist, because there's questions about origins that are hard for me. I don't have good answers. The Bible says this, but then I look at this. You know, well, we're scientists. We look at this. Yeah. You know what the best answer there is? I don't know. I'm willing to learn. And that's the process that I'm in. But so often we think, well, I'm a Christian, so this is what it means, and this is the only way that it could be understood to mean. And I'm saying, do you know that for yourself? Or are you like lemmings? Look. It's there, and there's an invitation to embrace that difficulty, that conflict. Okay, here's the last real-life thing that I'm going to talk about for the moment, and that has to do with addictions. What do my beliefs, how do they impact how I see that? What are my actions going to be? Some of you know, most of you probably don't, that I'm an alcoholic. In my teen years, I was completely out of control on alcohol and drugs. I got sober in 1981. I know that's before some of you were born, which, you know, kind of hurts a little bit. But I give credit to God for that. But the point about that is I got sober by going into a hospital, and I went through a treatment unit, and I went to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, for over 20 years, at least every week, sometimes 2-3 times a week, and for the first year it was daily. Submitted myself to a different kind of life and was pulled up out of a pit. Now, that's a challenge for me. How will I recognize, how will I apply what I understand about freedom from addiction? when it comes down to something that's life and death, because addictions end up invariably in death. I'm going to read a little bit from John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then later in John 36, he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." All right, what are the implications of that for me as a guy that was the point that I came to Christ in 2001, I'm still going to AA meetings, still thinking I needed to be in AA meetings. And that was an interesting place for me to question. What does free indeed mean? There came a point, I kept going to AA for about a year after I came to Christ, but there came a point when I thought, I don't think that that's where I need to be. See, in 1935, a guy named Bill Wilson, Bill W., wrote the Big Book. Actually started AA. The Big Book came a little bit soon after that. But there were some real principles, solid scriptural principles that were behind that. And they involved some of that 1 John stuff we were talking about, walking in the light, knowing and being known, as Matt had said recently, confession, turning away from our sin. Isn't that what we can do here together? And isn't that what we are doing here together? So I stopped going to AA meetings despite predictions of dire consequences from a lot of people, well-meaning people, a lot of other alkies in my life. You're going to get drunk. What was it that was keeping me sober in AA meetings? Was it the meetings? Or was it God, who is Jesus Christ, now my higher power? Was that it? And it was this process of knowing and being known and walking in the light. Process, guys. I did not just say that if you're struggling with an addiction, whether it's food, porn, alcohol and drugs, materialism, any of these, I did not just say stop getting help wherever you're getting it. In fact, if you are getting help, keep coming. On Friday nights here, we have CR, Celebrate Recovery. It is a Christ-centered, 12-step structured program for achieving this freedom that Jesus is talking about. And I urge you, if that's an issue for you, to come. This is controversial. What I should have said is, go to AA, go to CR. You know what I'm telling you? No matter what you do, do it on your own. Do it through AA or any other support group, CR, even coming to church. What I'm telling you is don't stop short of Jesus Christ. The Son sets us free. There was one other, but I'm afraid that this will end up in a man-up situation, so I think I'm going to skip it. But I'm going to tell you that there's another very real issue for me right now as a follower of Christ, and that is the issue of the impact of shame on my life. How do I see myself? How much of how I see myself is guided by what Jesus did or old hurt? So I'm not going to go very far down that road, but I want you to know that you want to talk about being in process? I am in process with that issue and learning to have my beliefs come into agreement with God about that. Because right now I have a suspicion that a lot of how I am is guided by somebody I no longer am. What was your response? Remember last week we talked about these things. Okay, so now what do? We got the invitation, and can we all agree that we in Christ have received an invitation to follow Christ? If there's no disagreement about that, so now what? Practically speaking, now what? What are you going to do? I'm going to tick off some quick, relatively quick, things that you can do. Some of them we talk about every Sunday. Although today, strangely, we did not have the meet and greet. So you're going to get it now. I'm not going to ask you to do it right now, but the idea is this getting into fellowship with each other. There are so many people here whose faces I've seen a few times, but I don't really know you yet. And there's no reason why we can't begin to. But it's going to take a little bit of a risk to walk up to somebody and say, you know, I see you here every week, but I don't really know you, and get to talking. We can't do it all at once, and probably there's not one of us that's going to do it with everybody in here. But there is progress that can be made. There's a ton of stuff that we can do. It doesn't just have to be take them out to lunch. That's one of my favorites, but it doesn't have to be that. I mentioned the forum that we've got here. The forum exists so that you have a voice. Because I haven't heard, other than a woo-hoo once, I haven't heard anybody today talking back about what they're hearing. But the forum is a place where we do that with everybody. And that's a really neat opportunity, because you get to be known by people and you get to know more people and you get deeper into Scripture, because the forum is a Scripture-based, learning to live it kind of a thing. The bulletins, I don't know if they have it in it this week, but almost every week there's a list of like 8 to 10 different small groups, places that men and women, men or women, and men and women can participate. A lot of different real-life topics. The only thing that's lacking for those of you who are looking at those things is you saying, okay, I'm going to go. There's usually phone numbers or name for you to contact. So that's another option, but it's up to you. I mean, these things are there, but it's really up to you to avail yourself of it. Another one is this idea of personal spiritual disciplines. You know, two years ago now, Chad did a series on, our former pastor did a series called Celebration of Discipline, a book by the same title by Richard Foster. It's incredible how much growth I experienced when I understood spiritual disciplines, personal things that I can do. It's a really cool book, and they broke down the disciplines into a variety of different categories, inward, outward, and corporate. The disciplines that I personally will do between me and God, other ones that are visible to the people around me in terms of affecting outside. And the last one is, this is actually a form of discipline, corporate discipline, and that's getting together to worship and celebrate together. Communion, the praise and worship time, the growing in the grace and knowledge stuff. For those of you who are inclined, you will not get any gold stars for how many of these different things you participate in, because it's not about bragging rights. It's about that growing 2 steps closer. I talked about the service needs, and we're going to go through some really quickly here. The Sunday gathering, this doesn't just happen. It takes some people to do it. Like the people that did such a beautiful job contributing their gifting for music today, that was awesome. I mean, you guys, seriously, how blessed are we that God has put people in our body that have expressions of worship for Him, that they say, let's get together and praise God together. Oh, we're blessed. But who's going to clean the toilets? We do have a ministry here called Toilet Brush Ministries. Huh? That's a beautiful thing when it's unto the Lord, when we're willing to serve Him in that way. There's other stuff. Somebody's bringing these treats that we have. Somebody's making the coffee that we have. These are things that we can do to be serving each other. What I really like is the service to the outside these walls thing. That's when I feel like we as a body of Christ actually begin to have an impact on the community out there. And we live in a city with lots of opportunity. One of the things that I believe is that service is our most powerful evangelistic tool. Because I believe that the lost world has no defense against the love of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to deal with it. They can reject it. They can say no. But they can't deny the fact that they've just been loved by Jesus Christ when we try to meet a need for them. We have a group of people here that help people move. This is not glamorous. It's a lot of hard work. But last year, some of you already know, some of you don't, we moved 21 families. Some individuals, but others families. Pickup trucks, trailers, whatever. One time we had 18 people show up from 4 different churches. What a beautiful picture of the body that is. And the woman that we were helping moving, she wasn't a believer. Her boyfriend had gotten locked up for selling heroin in their apartment here in town. And she got kicked out because they were a drug den. It was a remarkable thing to see the love of Christ show up at her door. It was just awesome. That's going on here. We even have a group of guys right now that are identifying needs in people's homes in the community, outside our body for the most part, and doing repairs on people's homes. This last December, we had a really cool thing come up because we heard through one of our people that there was a lady, not a part of the body of Christ, in this town, single mom, living in a mobile home, and the mobile home was in tough shape going into winter. Patio door, sliding glass patio door on the little entryway to her place that was about ready to fall out. So we talked about it and prayed about it, put together what money we had, which was not enough to meet the need. Adam calls Home Depot. I don't do a lot of corporate plugs, but I'm gonna right now. He called Home Depot in Cheyenne and said, here's what's going on. We need an affordable sliding glass door because there's this lady in our community that needs this so that her place is safe and warm. What's the best deal on it? Long story short, conversations back and forth. Oh, we're going to do this too, but that's later in the sort of thing. Home Depot says, give us a materials list for all that you have planned to do for that woman. And then they donated the whole shooting match. Now, to me, that is a hallelujah moment. Home Depot, who are they? And yet God got into somebody's heart and said, this is something we need to do. Because somebody in our body said, this is something we need to do. There's more. That same place that we worked on, we jacked up the roof so that it didn't end up being actually a drain for water to come in through the hole that was that big in her roof where the water dipped in on the electrical fixtures. That's what she was living with. Got that patio door in and got that roof jacked up and the roof hole fixed. But this spring, we're going to go over that whole roof, mobile home and the addition on it, with this product that requires warm weather. So we're waiting for spring to do it. But we're going to do the whole roof. That part of it, there's a $4,000 cost that we don't have yet. I know I don't. And yet we're going to go ahead and do that. I don't know how it's going to happen, but if you feel like you want to participate in whatever capacity for something like that, if it's money, that's great. If it's service coming and helping, that's great. Kevin Easton is a guy here in our body that has felt the call of God to use his gifting and abilities to serve in that way. Kevin's kind of our point man on that. So Kevin, if you just raise your hand so you can see him, if you are interested in that kind of ministry, and by the way, that mobile home is not the end of the story. There'll be more. See Kevin or see me. I think my point is that there's a ton of different ways for us to serve in the body here. And this is just the practical stuff that I said, please come, graft in, be a part of it. That's what this is about. I want you to pray, though, about where you serve and how you serve, because that's what they mean when it says be obedient to the heavenly calling that you've received. And hearing from God and serving there, that's where the best stuff will happen for you and for everybody else. It's messy. There are conflicts, whether it's at the forum, about theology, or anything else that we might have interacting with each other. But if we resolve those issues with humility and grace for one another, we're going to get through it. This is how we move from milk to solid food, like it says in Scripture. But discipleship is not a spectator sport. So next week, Kanan is going to follow up on this series. And I hope that that does serve as a springboard forward. Don't wait till then if you want to get in touch with me about areas to serve right now. But by all means, do. I want to pray now and... I'm excited because I know God is going to work on all of our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did at the cross to make us right with you. And thank you also for not laying out just what we are to do, Lord, but how we are to be with each other and with you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to pull on our hearts and show us where we can graft into your body, Lord. And that we respond according to your will. And God, together, I want to just pray these words from 2 Peter 3:18. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. You are our Savior. And to you be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen.